Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together. We thank you for living in a free country where we can come and worship you without fear of oppression. We thank you for the day that we have tomorrow to remember that freedom. And we thank you for the freedom that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray that you will be in our midst this morning and speak to us through your word. In your name we pray, amen. On Friday night, this last week, I was staying with my in-laws. Daniel and I had a little sleepover at Becky's parents' house, and we were watching Jeopardy. I don't watch TV very much at all, but when I'm over at their place, I usually become a TV junkie. And we were watching Jeopardy, and there were a few categories that were kind of interesting. And there was one answer that came up. Alex Trebek said, "The word that comes before, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," in the King James Version of the Bible. And I got all excited because I thought, that's my sermon title. Somebody's going to get this one. So I'm shouting at the TV to Alex Trebek, you know, "The word is, or what is yay? What is yay?" And Alex is ignoring me. And the three contestants had the deer on the headlights look. And they made no noise at all. And you heard the little boop, boop, boop. And then Alex Trebek gave them the question, "What is yay?" So for as smart as those people were, none of them knew the answer to that question, which was pretty disappointing. Hopefully, everybody here is more familiar with that passage, whether in the King James or some other version. This is one of the most beloved chapters in the entire Bible. And I don't know how many times when I was a kid in elementary school that we went over this chapter and over this verse. Can you say the opening verse with me? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Even though we might know it in different versions, probably the King James is what a lot of us grew up with. I remember my friend Vern Rollins, back when I was living in Florida, trying to quote it. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want him." Obviously, he didn't quite understand what the word "want" meant in this context. That it means to be in want. It means to lack something or to lack anything, to need anything, to be incomplete because you're missing something that's vital to you. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. How is Jesus our shepherd? I don't know if anybody remembers the 1970s miniseries called Centennial. There was a part where there was a band of cowboys that were coming up from Texas on a cattle drive. They were going up to Colorado. And they became a very close-knit band of brothers as they were traveling. Then some time passed as they settled in Colorado, and then a couple of them did the unthinkable. They became sheep herders. And the other cowboys were completely disgusted with them. They thought that was about as low as anybody could go to actually herd sheep. Because sheep apparently are nasty things. And if cowboys are thinking the sheep are nasty things, they must be pretty nasty. They're very dirty, they're smelly, and they're not very smart. So the way you move sheep is also different from the way you move cattle. As I mentioned, these young men became friends on what's called a cattle drive. In a cattle drive, you ride your horse and you push the cattle forward. You push them ahead towards your destination, through Oklahoma and into Kansas or Colorado or wherever you happen to be going. And as you're pushing them forward, you're leading or you're sending them places you haven't even been yet since they're going ahead of you. And they go where they're supposed to go as you're driving them. They're going forward into places that you will never go possibly when they get onto that train and then they get shipped off to eastern markets. There's a big difference between that and sheep. There's no such thing as a sheep drive. You lead sheep from up front. You don't push them from behind. To move sheep from point A to point B, you have to go to point B and then wait for them to follow you. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke of our relationship to our Lord as that between a shepherd and sheep. We are the smelly and dirty and not very smart ones in this analogy. And he is the loving shepherd who is leading us. He's not on a horse And he's not pushing us into places we've never been, but he's walking with us, ahead of us, and he's taking us to places where he has already been. You might know Jesus as your Savior. Perhaps you've repented of your sins, and I hope you have, and he's forgiven you. And you trust in him as the only way to get to heaven. So you might know him as your Savior, but you should ask the question, do you know him as your Shepherd? Is he the one who goes ahead of you and leads you, who goes with you over the hills and through the valleys and across the deserts? If you don't know him this way, then it's possible that you don't know him at all. So this is something you have to really search your soul for. I'm going to move on to the next section of this passage here. It says, he leads me down in green pastures, or he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep need rest. We have a beautiful illustration here of what the Lord does for us when he gives us this rest. His sheep, we are his sheep, and he's giving us a chance to restore our weary bodies and our weary souls. And he does this in a place where there is food, because it describes the green pastures, there's grass, and also the still waters. This is access to drink. Everything that we possibly need, we can find in him as we rest in him. We lack nothing we do not want when we are with him. And he restores our weary souls and leads us into paths of righteousness. And the idea even of being in the path of righteousness is a rest, because he's giving us freedom from having to commit the sins that we used to commit. Becky and I used to live outside of Columbus, Ohio, about 20 years ago, maybe a little over 20 years ago. And there's a man from our church who was a building contractor, and he had a crew that worked on him on a very exclusive community right there in our little town where we lived. It was called Green Pastures. And on the sign, there was a picture of a sheep lying down in the green grass. It was a very nice community. It had very large, posh houses. It was just a beautiful place to be. And there were lovely green lawns everywhere. And if you knew where this was, which was actually a place called Marysville, Ohio, you'd understand why all the lawns were green, because this is the location of Scott's Lawn Care, the corporate headquarters there. And all the grass in Marysville is pretty clean or pretty green. But the Green Pastures community really was a very nice place. And I wondered at the time, and I wonder now, if the residents who live there have any real understanding of what this is alluding to. And I wonder if they're hopefully a little better than the Jeopardy contestants and know where Green Pastures comes from in Scripture. And I also wonder if they know what comes next. In the passage talking about the green pastures, do they know what really follows, if you want to get the whole picture? So what about you? Do you understand what comes next? Do you think of the Christian walk as lying in green pastures beside still waters? Hopefully you do, because that's often true. Sometimes it's that way. But I wonder if you know the whole picture and what comes next. So continuing in this passage, even though, or in the King James, it's yea though, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that doesn't really match today's God makes us healthy and wealthy and keeps us out of trouble view of Scripture. So let's just skip on to the next part here. No, actually, we probably shouldn't skip on to the next part here. We should think about what that means, to be in the valley of the shadow of death. What is the valley of the shadow of death? A valley is a low point in the landscape, literally. But when you use this in a figurative sense, it's a valley in our lives, a low point, a difficult time, a time of trouble and hardship. It's the opposite of a mountaintop experience. And a shadow is something that's so close to something else that the something else blocks the light. And it makes the light source invisible. The light source is there, but no one that's within the shadow can see the light source. So the thing that's blocking out the light in this case is death. The valley of the shadow of death is a low time in your life possibly when you're close to death, but if not literal death, then some kind of doom or despair or just a really difficult time in your life that you have a really hard time getting through. And it's a time in your life that might be so difficult that you're standing in the shadows and you're being blocked so that you cannot see the source of light. In other words, you might not have even recognized God's presence at this time in your life. It's a very difficult time when you might feel all alone. Thankfully, David did not feel that way when David writes this. David recognizes God's presence. Even though he's in the valley of the shadow of death, he acknowledges that God is there with him. And that's something that we need to do also. We need to recognize that even though everything might be bleak, we need to recognize God's presence. Maybe you have felt completely alone in your suffering before, but David recognizes this presence, and you can too. I'd like to take a look at some slides here and look over this particular verse and compare it to some other verses. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've kind of reworded that a little bit, made my own Cox paraphrase of the Bible. And the colors are kind of a code there, as I will show you in these next slides. Think of red there as having to do with trouble. The red is some kind of trouble in your life, trial or tribulation. There is trouble. The blue part, I will fear no evil, is basically a command from God that says, fear not. And then, for you are with me, the green I have to represent, for God is with us. And then the last part, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, that there's a blessing that God has to give us that's much greater than the trouble. I'm not going to ask you to memorize that color code, but I just want to explain what I'm doing here as we look at some other passages. The recurring theme throughout them all has to do with there's trouble, but fear not, for God is with us, and the blessing is even greater. Not all of these verses that I have to show you have each one of those parts, but you'll still see some recurring elements here. Exodus 13:21. This is in the context of fleeing from Pharaoh. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might not travel or that they might travel by day and by night. The way I have that visually is to show you that there's a section that says, there is trouble. In other words, they're in pursuit. They're being pursued by the Pharaoh. But also, there's the fact that God is with them. He is traveling with them as this pillar. He is right there before them. Not in a distant way, but in a way that is in their midst, before them, but leading them. And the blessing there is that he is giving them light, that they can travel and escape. So he's giving them a special blessing and getting them through this difficulty. He's with them in their presence, helping them and blessing them. Here's another passage, Deuteronomy 1:28-31. And this is in the context of facing their enemies in the land of Canaan, as Israel is about to go into Canaan. And a lot of them are intimidated by the people that they're going to be meeting there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Here's another passage where you can see that there is trouble, but we are commanded not to fear. He says, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, you can see from that that, again, he is with them, leading them along the way. And he will bless them by his special presence there. He carries them as a man carries his son. Joshua 1:8-9. Again, this is the same context of going into this land to fight their enemies. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. So you can see right there the fear that they're facing and the blessing that they will receive. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Part of the blessing even is the fact that God is with them in their midst. but he even blesses them further by giving them success. By giving them success in battle and in taking the land. And he is with them during this very difficult time. Psalm 48, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. The psalmist here is recognizing God's presence by saying that he is very present. And the blessing is that he is our refuge and our strength and our help. Even though we are in a time of trouble, we don't need to fear. But listen to this, the way this is described. The earth gives way, the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, and its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. This is hardship we're talking about. The Christian walk is not an easy thing. Actually, no walk is an easy thing in this fallen world. But if we expect the Christian walk to be easy every day, then we really don't understand what the Christian walk is. It's not that God steers us around trouble. It's that he walks through with us through trouble. And he blesses us when he does that. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Daniel 3, 24 and 25, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste." This is after the three men are thrown into the fiery furnace. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" That sounds like trouble to me. They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." What you see I highlighted in green there, showing God's presence. There are now four men unbound, and one of them looks like a son of the gods. In other words, he recognizes a physical manifestation of Christ even before Christ came in the flesh. God is with them in the fire. God did not say, "Oh, I'll just make you not have to go into the fire." God allowed them to be thrown into the fire, but he was with them and he blessed them. They were not hurt. Moving into the New Testament, Matthew 26, 39, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face," this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So even Jesus here is going through a time of suffering, but he still has intimacy with his Father. The fact that he's praying to his Father and calling him My Father shows that intimacy. God is with him during this time of suffering. But he is still suffering. And then in John 16, 20b through 22, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you." Look at the blessings that are guaranteed here. Your hearts will rejoice and no one will take that joy from you. What do we have in this world that no one can take from us? Not very much. But the joy that God gives us is something that no one can take from us, despite all of the sorrow and difficulty. Now, it's interesting, this passage talks about delivering a baby. It says that when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. If my wife were here in second service, I would say, "Isn't that right, Becky? You don't remember giving birth to our three children." And she would probably give me that look that wives give their husbands. I would take this as kind of a figure of speech. I don't think that women literally ever forget giving birth. But it's in comparison to the joy of bringing a child into the world, that anguish, I don't want to say seems small, but that anguish is overwhelmed by the joy of the child coming into the world. John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Again, that same message There is trouble, but fear not, for God is with us, and the blessing is even greater. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. This is Paul speaking. To keep me from becoming conceited. So his blessing is that God is keeping him humble. This is actually a blessing. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then in 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Look at that blessing that comes with the suffering. I wanted to show you an illustration here from my profession, accounting. I wanted to say this towards for a little bit later in the message, because if I did it early on, everybody would be distracted by how fascinating accounting is, and they wouldn't listen to the message. But think of this as a cash account. You run a business. This is your cash account. This is the money that you have in your bank. The column over there that says CR, CR stands for credit. And what that means is the money that is coming out of your bank account. The DR stands for debit. And what that means is that accountants can't spell because there's no R in debit. But what it also means is the money that's going into your account. So you've got a lot of expenses. You've got to pay your employees. You've got to buy your supplies. You've got to pay your rent. You're doing all these things. But you're doing that knowing that you will be receiving income when you sell your goods. So eventually you can see that money starts to come in and the debit column is greater than the credit column. We've got $4,000 in the black. So even though you might look at the credit side and say, look at all the money we had to spend. We can't go on spending money like this. When you look at the debit side, you say, but we're receiving more than we're spending, so this is actually a good thing. Think about it this way. Think about your life as full of blessings and full of trouble. And think about all of the trouble that you go through, and think about how difficult that is. And you might ask yourself, is it really worth all of the trouble that I have to go through? But then look at the blessings that God gives you. And the blessings are always greater than the trouble. Now, you can't quantify them and put them in dollar amounts like that, but you can certainly recognize how much greater the blessing is than the trouble that we go through. Imagine this prayer. Imagine that you would rather just forfeit the blessing if it meant you could avoid the trouble. And you prayed this. Instead of having $11,730 in blessings and $7,730 in trouble, could you just give me $4,000? Or knock it down to $2,000 if you want. I don't really care, just as long as I can avoid the trouble. You might have prayed something like that in your spirit before. Basically, I don't want the trouble. You can keep the blessing as long as I don't have to have the trouble. Well, that's not the way God works. God wants to bless us, but the way he often does that is by allowing trouble in our lives. Do you remember the Fonz? Do you remember when the Fonz was wrong? And he would admit it. He would say, I was he just couldn't say it. Well, this reminds me of myself when I pray for patience. I say, Lord, please give me never mind, I didn't need anything. Because I'm afraid if I pray for patience, he'll give it to me. And the way he gives it to you is often through difficulty. Now, I don't recommend getting your theology from Hollywood movies. But every once in a while, you'll come across something that might teach you something. And in the movie Evan Almighty, Evan Baxter is a congressman who prays that he will change the world. His wife Joan prays that the family will grow close together. So God turns Evan into Noah. Now, I won't explain how that works. I'll let you figure that out for yourself. But as this is going on, it becomes a real difficult time for them. Everyone thinks that Evan has lost his mind. He thinks he's lost his mind. And Joan takes the kids away because she wants to get away from him because he's so crazy. She takes him away, and while she's in a restaurant, she runs into Morgan Freeman, who plays the part of God. And they have a talk about their problem, about her problems, and she's trying to sort things out as she's talking to him. She doesn't realize it's God, but he's starting to talk to her, and he says to her, If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If he prayed for courage, does God give him courage? Or does he give him opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Now, I believe that's actually pretty sound theology. Those opportunities that God gives us in order to bless us with those things are often times of difficulty. They're often hardships and problems and struggles. They're often putting us through the valley of the shadow of death. There is trouble in the Christian walk. God allows it, but he uses it to bless us. And the blessing is far greater than the trouble. It's often his will to walk us through the trouble in order that we might receive added blessing than to walk us around the trouble where we would miss out on the blessing. Think of parenthood. Parenthood can be a difficult time, but would you ever consider thinking, I'm not going to be a parent because it's just going to be too much trouble? Think about if you thought that before you had children. Your children bring you so much joy than the trouble they bring you. And they do bring you trouble, but they bring you so much joy. God works the same way. He allows us through that trouble in order to bless us more and more. I'm not suggesting that we pursue hardship. I'm not suggesting that we hope to have hard times. But when those hard times come, we need to recognize that God is going to walk us through it and he's going to bless us more than we can imagine. The end of this passage says, you prepare a table for me or before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When trouble comes our way, God just might be using it to bless us and draw us closer to him. In the Christian walk, there is trouble. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But fear not, for God is there with us, ready to bless us. And the blessing is far greater than the trouble. Amen. I'd like to ask Jeff Ewing to come forward now, and we will participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper.